Welcome to the Sunday morning Bible study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. We're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. Pastor Bob teaches line by line and verse by verse from the Word of God. Now, let's join this week's Sunday morning Bible study, already in progress.
There's an awful lot going on in these few verses. It's prophecy being fulfilled. It's hope being restored to the church. And it's promises that are still yet in the future. So even though John was writing to a church that had been suffering for almost 100 years, actually, I got to go back a little bit. The church wasn't formed until Pentecost, so the church had been suffering for 70 years or so. So we're waiting for that 8 to come up for new beginnings. And we will continue to wait patiently for the Lord to come. Well, good morning once again. And if you are just tuning in online, we welcome you to the 10 a.m. service of Whitestone Christian Fellowship here in upstate New York. We're blessed to have a wintry day. We finally have been getting some snow for the winter. We are well under our usual amount that falls during these months. If you would please turn to Zechariah, and we will read verses 4 and 5 together. It's a really interesting passage, and it ends with a surprise. This is Zechariah 14, verses 4 and 5 that we'll read together. It speaks of the second coming of the Lord. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it shall move toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azal. Yea, ye shall flee, like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah the king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. With all the saints that are with thee, the Lord our God shall come. He doesn't come alone. He comes with the saints that are with him. And that is what we are reading about in Revelation. The rapture has taken place. The rapture took place in chapter 4 and in chapter 5. And then from chapters 6 on, we have been reading about all of the tribulation that is coming to the earth. And you'll have to remember from the first chapter of Revelation that there is a chronology, a time progression that he was told to write about. God told him to write the things that were, the things that are, and the things that shall be in the future. That's past, present, and future. Chapters 2 and 3 are the things that are. And he already wrote in chapter 1 about the things that he had seen, and in his gospel as well, the things that he had not only seen as he served with Jesus, but all of the miracles that Jesus performed, the teachings that he listened to. So John's gospel is the beginning of what he had heard in the past. But then in chapter 1, he shares with us a vision of Jesus Christ in his glorified body. And we're going to read about that again several times as we go through the Bible. anytime we go through the Bible. John is writing here in chapter 19, and he is telling us of future events. We have all of these words, all of these chapters, all of this text that we have gone through. And for these 70 years or so, since Jesus was alive and on this earth, the church, which was established on that first Pentecost after the resurrection, the church has suffered greatly. It continues to suffer. We don't make the headlines. The news business does not think we're worthy of even mentioning in the headlines. But martyrdom continues to this day. The church is still suffering. There are people that don't want to hear the word of God. There are countries and nations that forbid it to be brought into their borders. But the promises that we hold to be true and yet to be fulfilled, we know that He will fulfill because He's got a good track record. God has a great track record at fulfilling His promises. And so these are yet to come, but these are just a short little piece of fulfillment that covers everything that has been talked about in the past. To a suffering church during those 70 years before John wrote this, to a suffering church, he wants to give a piece of hope, a glimmer of light, something to look forward to, a hope, and a peace that surpasses all understanding. So in verse 9, I know we're starting in verse 11, but just to remind us of where we have been and where we just were last week, in verse 9 it says, "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See that thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and that of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." John has been talking to an angel, or rather an angel has been talking to John. He falls at his feet and the angel says, "Don't do that. I'm your fellow servant. I have the testimony of Jesus and so do you." So he says, "Right. Blessed are they which are called to the marriage feast of the Lamb." That is the first feast. We had read about it last week in the beginning of the chapter. That is the first feast that takes place in this chapter. There's a second feast coming. And if you're unwilling to be part of the first, you will be part of the second. We'll see if we get to that second feast. If not, that will be next week. And John writes in verse 11 here, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness does he judge and make war." What an interesting thought. In righteousness does he judge, and in righteousness he makes war. This second coming, which we are going to be reading about today, it is as though grace has ended for an unbelieving world. And we have to remember that at this particular point in time, the church is no longer on earth. The rapture took place back in chapter 4. And this is only the second time in the book of Revelation when John writes that he saw heaven open. The first time was when he heard the voice of God. Heaven was open, and he heard the voice telling him, John, come up here. John became a type of the rapture of the church because he was instantly taken into the Lord's presence, into the Spirit. And that's as these revelations all started coming to him about things coming in the future. Heaven has been shut all this time until this chapter, and I saw heaven open. And it wasn't John going up, it was Jesus coming down in this open door. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was faithful and true. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire. This description is a repeat from what John saw in chapter 1 and is described in detail there. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Jesus has a name that no man except himself knows. Imagine that. There must be a heavenly language that is not used on earth. Languages are man's working in communications. Languages are the doing of man. And you'll have to remember that in the book of Genesis, all the earth was of one tongue. And the leaders, the powerful, they wanted to build a tower to heaven so that they could reach up and touch God. And God would have none of that. And he confounded their languages. And shortly after that, the earth was divided, according to Genesis 10:25. The earth was divided. Well, here's a record, a biblical record, of continental drift. Maybe you read about it or learned about it in grammar school. It was given even a time frame. So we have this now, this vision of Jesus on a white horse. His eyes were as a flame, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. Dipped in his own blood. A crimson robe, vesture, garment, riding a white horse. This has to be a stunning vision. A blood-red crimson robe. Let's call it a robe. We don't know what kind of garment he's going to be wearing. But on a pure white horse, he sits. No man knew the name but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called. Now he's going to tell it to us. He's going to reveal who he is. John revealed it. John revealed it in the beginning of his gospel. He said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. There are so many people that just don't believe that. How could the Word be made flesh? Is there anything too difficult for God? Is there anything impossible for Him? His name was called the Word of God. You'll find it in 2 John, where it says there are three that bear record in heaven. That's the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. The second person of that triune being that we call God is the Word of God. And He was made flesh. If God can create the world and everything in it, everything in the universe, all for our benefit, then why can He not take a little bit of Himself and turn it into a human being for the purposes of bringing salvation to those that have rejected Him? By rejecting the Son, we should be warned that you reject the Father as well, because they are one. That should be a warning to some of the large worldwide cults that call themselves Christians but are not. Whether it's the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons, although the Mormons are in a state of change these days. They call themselves Christians. They tell people that they believe in the Holy Trinity. And yet they have still changed the Word of God to their doctrines. We'll get to that in chapter 22. What happens to people that change or omit pieces of the Word of God. His name is called the Word of God, it says here. It's an incredible announcement that we're reading. And before we get too far from these few verses, I'd like to have you turn to Isaiah 63. Now there's a war coming, judgment is coming, and in Isaiah 63, the first four verses, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his appearing, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. So God is speaking through the prophet, and He's giving us a rhetorical question. Who do you think is coming with garments dyed from Bozrah? Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. The year of his redeemed. Those that have been redeemed by that blood. This is his own blood on his garments, as we read Revelation 19 here today. It's a day of vengeance. Now, the day of joy was last week. Those that were called to the Lamb, the marriage feast of the Lamb, they rejoiced. They rejoiced. In fact, the beginning of chapter 19, we heard four alleluias, people rejoicing because of the fall of the world system, Babylon. The marriage feast of the Lamb begins with rejoicing at the fall of Babylon. They're done, permanently done. This is still at a yet future date for us, because the Babylonian system of commerce and trade and money laundering and money gathering and gold getting and silver saving is still Satan's world system on this earth. The old adage, this old false adage comes to mind. He that dies with the most toys wins, but you're still dead. See, that's something that we are not looking forward to. We're looking forward to everlasting life. And that only comes from Christ and from God. If Babylon dies, what is there left? On this earth, nothing. There's emptiness. There's chaos. And there are people that will be scrambling to gather in as much as they can, even if it's to just rule a little corner of the earth. Because Babylon will be gone. The organization, the concept, it will be gone. Chaos will reign. And men will be looking to gain a little bit of position, a little bit of respect. Except all they'll be gathering is emptiness, because there's nothing left. It's been used up. And it truly is dead at that time. Those were the people of Babylon, the money makers, the powerful, the George Soroses of the world, the world leaders that have lined their pockets with money from foreign aid and from stealing from their own people, charging them and taxing them for every little bit that they do, every little bit that they might gain for themselves. The world system is going down, because eventually even the wealthy will find themselves taxed to death. His vesture was dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And we just read about this in Zechariah. And it says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. The armies, what armies does God have in heaven? Well, he has a host of angels. He's got four living creatures. The word mistakenly calls them beasts, but they're unusual. They have eyes all around. They have wheels. They have four faces on four sides. They're unusual, but they are living creatures, and they serve God in everything that they do. Ezekiel writes about them at length. And they're mentioned here in the book of Revelation several times. Besides them, he has 24 elders. And in the Old Testament, we read of 10,000s of 10,000s and thousands of an angelic host. When a doubter didn't know how he was going to win, God opened his eyes and showed him a vision of the heavenly throng all around him with the host of God's angels ready to do battle. And there's another army. There is the church in heaven. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Well, the angelic host doesn't need to ride on horses. They go wherever they want. And they don't have to wear fine linen, white and clean. They are clothed in heavenly garments as it is. So this army that he is talking about, at least some of them are on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That is exactly what was given to the saints under the altar, to God's redeemed, his church, his believers. We read about it in Zechariah 14 when we had our reading this morning. The end of verse 5 says, "And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." All the saints that are with thee, the saints, this is being addressed to the saints on earth, but he says there's going to be saints with you. Believers from the Old Testament. You can read of some of them in Hebrews chapter 11. That chapter on faith. And out of his mouth goeth a sword, a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress in the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. This is an incredible picture he is painting for us. Jesus Christ coming out of heaven with a vesture dipped in blood, riding a tremendous white horse. If you have little children that ask you, "Is my pet Fluffy going to be in heaven?" Well, we know that there's horses in heaven because they're coming out of that open door from heaven. So there's a possibility. Don't tell them a lie. Tell them you don't know for sure, but heaven has horses and they come streaming out in droves with the heavenly host and all of the saints. As Jesus descends and comes back to the earth onto the Mount of Olives. Out of his mouth went a sharp sword. God's word is described as a sharp double-edged sword, dividing asunder, if it were possible, the soul from the spirit. It's a description in the scriptures. See if you can find it. It's there. I'll cut your search in half. It's in the New Testament. But dig in and study it, find it, understand what it means. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he shall treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The winepress is all of those people left on earth that still refuse to believe, that still refuse to ignore the fulfilled prophecies, so many of which have already been filled, and these are some that are yet to be fulfilled. And as I mentioned before, God has a great track record of fulfilling his word. Whether we want it or not. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That should be a familiar passage to us. Take a look at chapter 17, verse 14. Compare it with that. Compare it with chapter 1, verse 5. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. With all of the suffering that the church has gone through in these 70 years since its inception, John is now writing about the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus is coming back. There's a passage in one of Peter's epistles that says, where's the Lord coming? Where is it? We don't see it. It's been 2,000 years and he hasn't come back yet. Well, it's because God doesn't live in the earth's time warp. And what we have to understand is that among the properties of earth, the physical properties of earth, is time itself. God doesn't live in our time continuum. It's an onward progression. It continues until the Lord says, that's enough. It helps man to bring order to his days as the earth spins around, bringing night and day and night and day. It's something that helps us keep track of our own schedules even. It is a property of earth, and it's there for the benefit of man. But God doesn't need it. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. God is so powerful that the only time he rested was after the 6 days of creation. He hasn't rested since. He hasn't rested since. This short passage from verse 11 to 16 is the only mention of the fulfillment. I mean, it's been prophesied, but here it is in black and white. It's the fulfillment of all of the promises of his return. We need to understand that that's still coming. It is his second advent. His return to earth. He came once already. Messiah was prophesied of coming twice in the Old Testament. In fact, there was a sect of the Jews that believed that there were two Messiahs. One was a suffering servant, and the second one was a reigning king. But if one person came twice, if one Messiah came twice, that's the fulfillment of what they believed was going to be two separate individuals, two separate Messiahs. But God only has one Messiah, the anointed of God that even the woman at the well spoke of. We know that Messiah cometh. They were waiting even then. And Jesus said to her, I that speaketh with thee am he. It's pretty blatant. And she went and told all the townspeople where she lived. They checked out her story. She said, I believe that you're a prophet. Oh, but so much more. So much more. Because now we see him to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In verse 17, he moves on to another vision. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. This is the second feast. The first one in the chapter was the marriage feast of the Lamb. And if you don't want to believe and find yourself still on earth at this time and not raptured or taken up into heaven at martyrdom, then this is the feast that you will be invited to. And it's no invitation. It's a requirement. You will be in this feast, the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings. He's calling to the birds, this angel is, to the vultures, to the ones that eat carrion, to the crows and all of the filthy birds that will eat anything. Come and gather yourselves together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them. These are earthly horses. The flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth. The beast in this case is the dragon, Satan himself. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Brimstone is a natural happening, naturally occurring mineral of the earth. It is sulfur. Sodom and Gomorrah have been found, and the buildings are pocked with a hailstone, with a residue of a hailstorm of brimstone, just as Leviticus describes. But these both, the dragon, the Antichrist, the false prophet, they were all cast into a fire burning with brimstone, the lake of fire. Now the dragon is going to be cast into a deep pit for 1,000 years. But the Antichrist and the false prophet, they will be burned up. The lake of fire burning with brimstone. I think this is what people mean when they say hell, and when we think of hell. In the Old Testament, it was likened to the Valley of Hinnom outside of Jerusalem, where Jerusalem's garbage was burned. And the fires were never quenched. They were always burning. And if the wind shifted, Jerusalem would be smelling burning garbage all the time until the wind shifted again and took the stench away. And it says, and the remnant was slain. They were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. If you want to avoid participating in this second feast, your only choice is to make sure that your invitation is stamped approved for the marriage feast of the Lamb. The invitations have gone out. The invitations go out every day. They go out around the world. They're in this text. They're in the Word of God. And this sword is the sword of the Spirit. If you've heard the testimony, then you've heard the invitation. Come to the marriage feast. Jesus' parable about the marriage feast is key. A wealthy man was ready to have his daughter wedded to a bridegroom. And he sent out invitations to everybody in town. And everybody refused because they had better things to do. Come to church and hear of it. Make plans to come to church. And watch how many opportunities you have to avoid this invitation. There's a sports game. Your son or your daughter's sports practice. So-and-so's having an early bird special today. We don't want to miss that. What's really interesting is that are the schools that are training up our children. They fill their schedules with weekend activities. And naturally, being loving parents, you don't want to miss your kids having a good time. You're going to want to go watch them on the sports field, in the swim auditorium, on the basketball court. Sports has become a god in this country and in many other countries as well. Remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. Keep it holy. Keep it entirely holy, holy. God bless you. Thank you, Lord, for this word. Thank you for this insight into coming events. And Lord, even as we watch the church suffering in different parts of the world, places where martyrdom is common, hundreds of thousands per year go unreported in the media. Lord, have mercy on this world. And bind our hearts to you, like we sang in one of the songs today. Keep us close. Don't let us wander away. If we become the lost sheep, please come and find us. Carry us home on your shoulders if necessary. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. We look forward to the day when Babylon is gone, because there's only the two feasts left. Lord, help the people that are not believers to choose wisely. We love you and we thank you. All glory and honor and power indeed belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen. From Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2. God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.
Thank you for listening to the Sunday Morning Bible Study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. To access the list of teachings or to check the archives for Pastor Bob's weekly observations column, log on to whitestonecf.com. There you can also check the weekly schedule and any upcoming events. To contact us or to drop a note to Pastor Bob, you can email us at whitestonecf@gmail.com. Or call us at 585-924-8820. Whitestone Christian Fellowship is a non-denominational congregation. Every Sunday, Pastor Bob walks us through the Bible, teaching line upon line and verse by verse. And we're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. And if you're in the area, we invite you to visit us. From upstate New York, Pastor Bob encourages all of us to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Until next time, remember that Jesus is our victor. Stay close to him.